Good morning, Glenkirk Church. Now, over the last several months, during the varying levels of stay-at-home orders, many of us have been finding new ways to occupy ourselves at home. And I've noticed on social media that some people have picked up new hobbies like solving jigsaw puzzles and baking bread. One of our kids planted a pepper garden in our backyard back in April, and it's been fun watching his garden grow through the months. But here's something I've noticed about his pepper garden. You can't just plant seeds and then just hope for the best. You have to carefully cultivate what you plant. And that means finding the right resources of nutrients and water and sunshine for the seeds that are planted to ultimately produce fruit. Last Sunday, we started our new series through Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're calling this series Above All. And the primary theme of Colossians is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that when we fully understand and appreciate the lordship of Jesus, that we will experience our lives as secure under his lordship. And I believe that we desperately need to hear that message today. Amid the chaos and the divisions and the distrust surrounding us at this moment in time, we need to be reminded that Jesus truly is Lord and that our lives are secure under his great lordship. And if we truly believe in his lordship, then we believe that Jesus is actively working in our world and in our lives to achieve his purposes in his way and in his timing. Last week, we began this series and we saw that the message of Jesus, the gospel, produces signs of flourishing in our lives, just like my stepson planting seeds in his pepper garden. That these three signs that we talked about are a confirmed faith in Jesus, uncommon love for people, and unshakable hope in the future. Faith in Jesus, love for people, hope in the future are sure and certain signs that the message of Jesus has sprouted in our lives and in our church and is beginning to flourish. But sometimes people who start out strong with Jesus lose their momentum over time, like the seeds in a pepper garden that sprout but don't produce anything. So in Paul's prayer for the Colossians in his first chapter, Paul thanks God for their faith, their love, and their hope, these sure and certain signs of flourishing. But then Paul asks God to give them the resources they are going to need to sustain that faith, that love, and that hope over the long haul. Today from Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, we are going to see three of those resources that we need from God to sustain our lives under the lordship of Jesus. So let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Here we find in these two verses the first resource: knowledge of God's will. Knowledge of God's will. Paul says that he continually prays for the Colossians to be filled with this knowledge of God's will. And this, of course, implies that we can't find God's will on our own. Knowledge of God's will is not already inside us, just waiting for us to discover. God has to grant it. And when we think about God's will, we usually think about the important decisions that we face as we go through our lives. When I was the chapel director at Azusa Pacific, students would sometimes come to me and say, "How do I know if it's God's will that I marry the person that I'm dating right now?" I hear this kind of thing among church members, like, "How do I know if it's God's will that I change jobs, or if it's God's will that I homeschool my kids this semester, or if it's God's will that I retire right now?" We ask about God's will when we face important questions. But in Paul's letters, the 9 times that he uses this phrase, God's will, he means something a little differently by that phrase than we mean. N.T. Wright, in his commentary in Colossians, says that when Paul uses this phrase, God's will, he's talking about God's whole purpose for all of creation as it has been revealed through God's Son, Jesus. And so for Paul, God's will is this big picture, God's goal to one day recreate and reconcile all of creation under the lordship of God's Son, Jesus. You see, it's not that God doesn't care about our individual decisions. He does. But it's that we can only rightly discern our individual decisions when we see the big picture, God's purpose for all of creation. So Paul asks God to give Christians this knowledge of God's will along with wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is the practical side. Wisdom is like the compass and map that sees the whole terrain so we can discern the right trail to take in our lives. And understanding is the intellectual side. It's the intellectual grasp of God's big plan for all of creation as it has been revealed through Jesus. We need both to have knowledge of God's will, and we need this knowledge to live the right kind of life. The word translated worthy in verse 10, it's a really interesting word. In classical Greek, the word translated worthy in verse 10 was associated with an ancient measuring scale. On one side of the scale, you would put a weight, and then on the other side of the scale, you would put your money, usually gold or silver, until it counterbalanced with the weight. And once the gold or silver counterbalanced with the weight, the measurement of money was called worthy. This word, because it corresponded to the standardized weight. A life that is worthy is a life that, when weighed in the balance, corresponds to God's will. A worthy life corresponds, it counterbalances how we live with what we know about God's ultimate plan for our world. This is the kind of life that will please God, the kind of life that enables faith, love, and hope to continue bearing fruit over the long haul. We need this resource of knowledge of God's will to live worthily. We need knowledge of God's will to live worthily. We'll never be able to live a worthy life, pleasing to God, bearing fruit all on our own. We need the map and the compass of God's will. And for us, God has revealed this to us in His Word, in the Bible. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, the New Testament was not yet completed, so they didn't have the whole Bible like we do. And the Bible won't tell you who you should marry if you're a college student, or whether you should look for another job, or whether you should retire, but it does give us this big picture so we can discern our individual decisions in light of that big picture. One of my dear friends from APU, Cheryl Crawford, passed away from cancer last year. And in addition to us being friends and going to the same church for several years, Cheryl and I taught ministry courses together at APU. And whenever a college couple at APU would ask Cheryl, how to know if it was God's will that they get married or not, Cheryl would always ask them if marrying each other would further God's plan for the world more than if they stayed unmarried. And I always thought that was a brilliant question in light of what Paul says here. Another thing I love about this passage is that it tells us that even if we don't know everything about God's will, if we live by what we do know, this will open us up to even more knowledge of God and more knowledge of His will. That if we want to sustain our lives under the Lordship of Christ amid a divided, chaotic, scary world, we need to know God's will, the big picture of God's plan for all of creation, so we can walk worthily. Now let's consider verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. The second resource we find in verse 11 is God's power. We need God's power to sustain us if we're going to flourish under the Lordship of Christ. And Paul emphasizes God's power in verse 11 by using three different words for it. And it's not that we're completely powerless in life. The Bible teaches that God created us in His image. And part of what being made in the image of God means is that we have influence in our world. But there are limits to our power. And there are certain things we simply cannot do with our own power. And one of the things that we cannot do without God's power is become people who are characterized by great endurance and patience. N.T. Wright says that we need endurance for difficult circumstances, and we need patience for dealing with difficult people. And God knows we have plenty of both in our lives. God's power gives us the capacity to bear up, to endure when we encounter painful and difficult circumstances in our lives, those situations where it feels like life is pressing down on us and threatens to crush us. Endurance is bracing up under that weight instead of collapsing, instead of running away. And we can't do that without the power of God. And patience refers to the capacity to remain calm and steady with difficult people. Older words for patience are forbearance or long-suffering. The capacity to remain in relationship with someone who's irritating or pushy or just plain difficult for us to be around. And of course, patience doesn't mean that we stay in an abusive relationship, but it does mean that we don't give up on people, that we don't cancel people because of what they do or what they say. We suffer long with people. And we can't do that without God's power. We need to be empowered with God's strength to live patiently. We need God's power. We need to be empowered with God's strength to live patiently. Even if we start out strong in our relationship with Jesus, we will not sustain that momentum over the long haul without God's power to live patiently. Without being empowered with God's strength to bear up under hard circumstances and to remain in relationship with difficult people, we won't flourish under the Lordship of Christ because our lives are filled with hard circumstances and difficult people. Over the summer, I've been trying to kayak once a week. And usually I kayak at Benelli Park or Huntington Harbor or sometimes Newport Back Bay. And I like kayaking because there's no engine, there's no sail. The kayak is completely powered by my own strength paddling. And so it's fun and it's a great workout. It's a good way to get outside. And I built up enough strength this summer to kayak about 6 miles without a problem. And so I got this crazy idea a couple of weeks ago. I wonder if I could kayak to Catalina Island. I mean, I've been to Catalina by ferry lots of times before. So why not paddle there using my own strength, my own power, instead of the power of a ferry engine? So I mentioned it to Cindy, and she didn't like the idea very much. But that didn't stop me. I started researching it, and I learned that it's 26 miles from Cabrillo Beach to Catalina Island. I learned that instead of the calm water of a harbor or a bay, I'd face the choppy ocean, open sea with tides and currents and waves and unpredictable weather. To kayak to Catalina, I'd have to cross a shipping lane with cargo ships traveling at 30 knots. And I need an ocean touring kayak instead of my little 10-foot recreational kayak. And I realize that it's not that it can't be done. People do it all the time. But it's probably not something that I should try to do in my own strength. Because there are certain things in life we shouldn't rely on our own power to do. And to become people of patience, of great endurance, we need God's power to sustain us over the long haul. Now let's look at verses 12 through 14 for the third resource we're going to talk about. Verse 12. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These verses, we find the third resource, which is understanding our place in God's story. Understanding our place in the story of God. These three verses are filled with words, phrases, and images about the story of Israel in the Old Testament. Most of the Colossian Christians weren't Jewish. So Israel's story was not their story. It was not the story that they had grown up with. The Colossians were Romans and Scythians, Greeks, Iranians, Africans, and Asians. Because they weren't Jewish, they weren't qualified to share in the promises that God had made to Israel. But Paul tells them here that through Jesus, God has qualified them, and God has qualified you and I as well to have a share in Israel's inheritance. God has qualified non-Jewish people, like the Colossians, like me, into his people by expanding his people to include anyone who trusts in Jesus, no matter what their background, their story. All who trust in Jesus are now qualified to share in this inheritance. And using the word picture of Israel's exodus out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, Paul says that God has rescued us from the domain of darkness. This week, I've been reading a new book by an author named Esau McCulley called Reading While Black. Esau McCulley is a pastor and a professor at Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. And in his book, Reading While Black, is all about how the African-American church has been nourished and strengthened by hope from the words of Scripture over the years. And Esau talks about this verse in Colossians. And he says that when Paul speaks of darkness here, he has in mind the dark spiritual forces that torment people. The darkness that controls earthly rulers. The economic, social, and political oppression of people is nothing more than the physical manifestation of this darkness. The Colossians knew all about this darkness. They lived in constant fear of it. But just as God delivered the Israelite slaves from their captivity to the darkness of the Egyptian Empire centuries ago, God, through Jesus, has delivered us from this darkness and brought us into Jesus' kingdom. In Christ, we have redemption. And more than any other word in the Bible, the word redemption encapsulates the story of Israel. At the core of Israel's identity is that they were a redeemed people brought out of slavery in Egypt. And through Jesus, our sins have been forgiven so that we have been brought into that same redeemed people of God. You see, there is only one people of God. And through Jesus, God's people has expanded to include all who trust in Jesus. No matter what their background, their nationality, their race, their story. And that's why Paul says in verse 12 of the section we read, "This understanding leads us to joyfully give thanks to God." We need to understand our place in God's story to live gratefully. Understanding Israel's story, delivered from Egypt, brought through the Red Sea into the Promised Land, is now our story as well through Jesus. Everyone grows up believing that their lives are part of certain stories, our family story, our ethnic or racial story, our national story, our neighborhood stories, just to name a few. Every significant part of our identity is usually attached to a story. But when we come to faith in Jesus, we are brought into God's own story. And of course, this doesn't erase the other stories in our lives, but God's story is a bigger story, the biggest story. And this story of God enables us to sort out the good and the bad from the other stories that we found ourselves in. Paul wants to help you and I see that we belong in the story of God. In his people. God has qualified us. We are heirs of God's promises. We have been rescued out of darkness. We are sons and daughters of God in Christ's kingdom, and we have been grafted into the redeemed people of God. This was completely new to the Colossians, and it might be new for some of us today. Some of you know that my mom's second husband, Mike, adopted me when I was about 7 years old. I don't know much of anything about my birth father's family story. But as I grew up as an adopted Peck, I began to learn more and more about the Peck family story. As an adult, I discovered that there are quite a few pastors in the Peck family story. One of them, George Peck, was a pastor in the 1800s. George was an abolitionist that helped run the Underground Railroad. During the Civil War, George's church sent him as a representative of that church to the White House, and he sat down with President Lincoln, and the two of them prayed together. In fact, I have a copy of his memoirs in my office, The Life and Times of George Peck. Later, some of the first Pecks to come to California came as pastors sharing Jesus in gold rush towns. And as I learned these things, I began to find myself in this story. Even though I wasn't qualified by blood, I wasn't born a Peck, but my dad qualified me when he adopted me, brought me into this story. Paul is making the point here that we are part of an even bigger story than our family story. An even bigger story than the American story. That we are part of the story of God and his people across time and across the world. A story big enough to include Israel, big enough to include the Colossians, big enough to include Glenkirk, big enough to include anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus. And when we understand our place in God's story, that will cause us to live gratefully. It will cause us to live with gratitude. We don't deserve to be qualified to share in God's story. We didn't work for it or do anything to deserve it. It's a gift, a pure gift of grace. In fact, under Christ's lordship, everything in our life is a gift. Nothing in life under Christ's lordship is a right to be demanded. Everything good under Christ's lordship is a gift, graciously given by a God who loves us. Gratitude has the power to sustain us in the Christian life over the long haul. And gratitude, living gratefully, comes from finding our place in God's story. Jesus once told a parable about a farmer who planted a garden. Some of the seeds never sprouted. Some of the seeds that did sprout grew in rocky soil with too much sunlight, and the seedlings withered and died. Others sprouted among the weeds, and those seedlings died as well. Only some of the seeds that were planted sprouted, sustained that growth over the long haul to produce fruit. The message of Jesus produces the signs of faith, love, and hope in our lives, and we thank God for that. But to sustain that, we're going to need to live worthily, patiently, gratefully. And to do that, we need resources outside of ourselves. Resources like a knowledge of God's power, knowledge of God's will, God's power, and understanding our place in God's story. Without knowing God's will, we'll live unworthy lives. Without God's power, we'll collapse under the hard circumstances and difficult people that we encounter. Without understanding our place in God's story, we'll put ourselves in other stories that create entitlement instead of gratitude. This is why Paul and Timothy constantly prayed for the Colossians. This is why your pastors and elders and deacons constantly pray for you. Because we need God and God's resources, the resources that only He can give, if we are going to live lives that sustain over the long haul. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words and thank You for this prayer. God, may You grant us increasing knowledge of Your will. May You strengthen us and empower us with Your power. May You help us understand that we belong so that we might sustain our growth amid a world filled with chaos and anger, filled with dissension and distrust and division, that we would find our lives secure and safe under Your lordship, because all exists under the lordship of Christ. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess in all of creation that lordship. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.